If you'd go ahead and take out your Bible, and we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3 today. So if you take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 3. But this year, our nation, it will celebrate her 240th birthday, and I think that's a good thing. I mean, I consider myself patriotic. I'm thankful we live in a free country. I mean, there's no denying the incredible beauty and the vast natural resources that we enjoy. You know, my dad taught me through his prayers all while I was growing up that we should always thank God for the nation in which we live and pray for our leaders to guide us with integrity and wisdom. Now, America is far from perfect, but I'm glad I was born here. I'm grateful for the men and the women who gave their lives so that we could live free today. You know, I'm thankful that in July of 1776, 56 men attached their names to the Declaration of Independence. I mean, they were pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. You know, upon signing his name, John Adams said, "Before God, I believe the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have and all that I am and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready here to take a stand upon it. Live or die, survive or perish, I am for the Declaration. Independence now and independence forever." You know, during the Revolutionary War, which followed, each of the 56 signers of was offered immunity by England if he would renounce the Declaration and return to the field. None of them accepted. I mean, no signer defected or changed his stance on freedom, despite the fact that five were arrested by the British for being traitors. 12 had their homes looted and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolution. 17 lost their fortunes, and 9 fought and died in the Continental Army. Now again, John Adams, a great leader and a strong Christian, he said this, "If it be the pleasure of heaven that my country shall require thee the offering of my life, I shall be ready at the appointed hour of sacrifice. But while I do live, let me have a free country." Friends, there's just something compelling, maybe motivating, even heroic, about men and women who stand up for what they believe, even in the face of death. I mean, it is right for us to celebrate the bravery of those patriots who sacrificed so much for future generations. I mean, we really are blessed to be Americans. But let me ask you a question. Is that our greatest blessing? Where do our strongest loyalties lie? Where should they? You know, we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, but is that our highest allegiance? I mean, we pledge to honor God and country, but which comes first? Oh, we may say that God is first, then country. But I got to be honest with you. I wonder sometimes if that is true. I mean, I wonder sometimes if our love of country can lead to arrogance, to the feeling that we're better than other people in the world, that we're entitled in some way simply because we were born at this specific latitude and longitude. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful to be an American, and I'm proud of the many things our country stands for. I mean, not everything, but many things. But friends, our greatest allegiance is to God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. See, God and country, yes, they're both important, but they aren't equally important. See, in the 1930s through 40s, the German people, they fell under the spell of the Nazi Party, largely because they were focused on, maybe it become obsessed with national pride. That and the fact that the church failed to speak out against the party line. So here's what I'm saying. By all means, thank God for America. I mean, thank Him for the rich blessings we enjoy today, but don't worship America. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that we are better than anyone else on earth. And never, ever let loyalty to country take the place of loyalty to God. Now, we're going to look at three friends today who found themselves in the middle of controversy regarding their allegiance. I mean, they went through some very tough times in their lives, but they reached a point where everything was falling into place. I mean, they were living in a foreign land, forced to serve a pagan king, but God continued to bless them, and it seemed like things were finally going their way. Until the day that they had to make a choice between God and country. They found themselves facing a furious king and a fiery furnace. Unsure of the outcome, but absolutely sure about God. And see, when we're faced with the choice of whether our allegiance lies, I think there's really no choice. See, we are citizens of heaven first. We pledge allegiance first to the Lord. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And it nearly cost them their lives. I mean, they're going to teach us some valuable lessons this morning about doing what's right, even when it's hard. Now, before we dive in, let me offer you a warning. See, many of you know this story. I mean, you learned it when you were kids in Vacation Bible School. I mean, it's a dramatic story of God rescuing these guys from certain death. The problem is that you may get lost in that drama. You may get focused on the miracle that you miss the events that led up to it. So rather than focusing on the fiery furnace and God's deliverance this morning, though that's important, I want to focus on what got them thrown into the fire in the first place. The fact that they were rescued is secondary to our main point. See, the bottom line today says this. Allegiance always costs. The greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. Now, the word allegiance has an interesting etymology. I mean, it goes back to the feudal days when a wealthy lord or liege, you know, my liege owned a large parcel of land. I mean, the vassals who worked the land would pay the lord or the liege a share of the crops. I mean, they were under obligation to him for the right to use his land. So they owed the liege their allegiance. I mean, he was the Lord. They were under his authority. So when we declare our allegiance today, we are declaring our loyalty to a person, an organization, a government, a cause. See, we are pledging what we have and what we are to whatever it is. And make no mistake, everybody pledges allegiance to somebody or something. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, they pledged their allegiance to the dream of national freedom. And they paid dearly for that dream. I mean, as citizens, we pledge allegiance to our country, and it costs. I mean, we pay taxes. We obey laws. Many serve in the military. And if you pledge your allegiance to your job, yeah, you'll get paid for your work, but you also pay a price through your time, your energy, your mental and physical investment of resources. I mean, if you declare your allegiance to a service organization, a fraternity or a sorority, even the goal of achieving good grades or raising fine children, the allegiance to that project or that goal, it costs. And greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. So as Christians, when we pledge our greatest allegiance to Almighty God, that naturally costs the most of all. You know, Bill Hybels, he said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. See, being saved, that's free. Being saved, that's free. But living for Jesus every day, that costs everything you got. I mean, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to find out. You know, the book of Daniel, it begins with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquering Jerusalem and taking hostage a number of its finest young men to be used as royal servants. Now, for 3 years, these Hebrew slaves, they were trained for the king's service. But during that time, four young men rose to the top, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, Daniel chapter 1, verse 20 says this about them. It says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. I mean, these men were the very best. So good, in fact, that later, through God's providence, King Nebuchadnezzar actually elevated Daniel to the second in command over all of Babylon. And at Daniel's request, he also appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the providence. I mean, things looked pretty good for these four Hebrew slaves. I mean, this is until the heat was turned on. I mean, you see, a major problem arose. Nebuchadnezzar had this golden image. It was 90 feet tall. It was erected in Babylon. And on the day that it was to be dedicated, a decree was read stating that when the sound of musical instruments were heard, the people were to fall down and they were to worship this image of gold. The penalty of refusing to worship the king's god was certain death in blazing furnace. See, suddenly the pressure was on for the Jewish slaves. I mean, on one hand, the king commanded them to worship his image of gold. Now, on the other hand, God commanded them to worship him only. See, they were beaten, they were between a rock and a hard place. And if that weren't enough, the peer pressure probably was overwhelming. I mean, Daniel chapter 3, verse 7 says, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I mean, everybody was doing it. I mean, you think it must have been tempting to bow down when the music sounded. I mean, tempting at least to drop a coin maybe and pretend that you were searching for it whenever the king's guards were watching or keep a low profile. But these three Hebrew slaves defied the king. They ignored the crowd. They refused to bow down and remained faithful to God. Now, for them, there remained a higher allegiance than the allegiance to king and country. Well, this is what happened. See, certain Babylonian astrologers, wise men, counselors to the king, they were unhappy with the fact that these foreigners, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been promoted over them. I mean, so they came to the king with some pretty serious accusations. You know, they said, hey, O king, remember your decree about the statue of gold that you created? Verse 12, it says, there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon. You know, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of your image of gold you've set up. See, these guys were shrewd. I mean, they wanted to get rid of the Jewish administrators, but they lacked the clout. They didn't have the clout to ask the king for a favor. So they said, hey, you have issued this decree. These Jews that you set up over the providence are paying no attention to you. They refuse to serve your God. I mean, they wanted to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar realized he was the one Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was defying. See, they figured if the king got rid of these troublesome Jews, it might just clear the way for them to be promoted. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar heard the news, I mean, he was furious with rage. I mean, he had these three young men brought before him, and he demanded, hey, is it true that you refuse to bow down to my golden statue? And Nebuchadnezzar, he had daggers in his eyes and maybe smoke coming out of his ears. I'm guessing he wasn't really in the mood for a discussion on civil liberties or religious freedom. You know, I mean, he says, you think about it. Now, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ever going to tell a lie, I think this was probably a good time to do it. I mean, they could have easily said, no, sir, we would never dream of going against any orders of yours. However, these slaves were, they were men of integrity. I mean, and they refused to back down despite the threats of this king. In fact, they were fearless in the face of mortal danger. Because King Nebuchadnezzar, he gave them one more chance. He gave them one last chance to prove their loyalty to him and maybe their obedience to his command. But look in verse 15. He said this in verse 15. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, as you probably guessed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't do it. They just didn't do it. They stood up, refusing to compromise their values and bow down to this statue. I mean, think about it. They stood out. I mean, because it's pretty hard to miss seeing how everybody else was lying prostrate on the ground. And they stood firm in spite of the king's threats. They could not be pressured. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was mad before, but now he's livid with rage. I mean, verse 19 says his attitude towards them changed. I guess it means that before he was only thinking about killing them. Now he's ready to throw the switch on them. But he ordered the furnace. He ordered the furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. I mean, so hot that when the guards threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, the heat overwhelmed the guards and it killed them on the spot. Now, however, from the vantage point King Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw an amazing sight. I mean, he looked into the furnace and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were walking around in there. I mean, not only did they not die instantly, they were united. They weren't in pain. They were just moving around. In fact, I think they were probably having a good time. You know, maybe Shadrach was leading them in the cheer, let's get fired up, or Meshach was listening to the Red Hot Chili Peppers, or Abednego was he was singing "We Didn't Start the Fire." I mean, they were really having a good time. But that still wasn't all that Nebuchadnezzar saw. You see, 3 men were thrown into the furnace. But Daniel says that King saw 4 men walking around. And what's more, Nebuchadnezzar said the 4th man looked like a son of the gods. Now I wonder what was about the 4th man that made him look like deity. I mean, did his clothes shimmer in the light? I mean, was he larger than life? Were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowing down before him? I mean, we really don't know, but there was something special about him that even this pagan king could recognize. I mean, whether it was the angel of the Lord or the appearance of Jesus, we can't say for sure. But we do know from this account that God was faithful that day. You see, he rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from certain destruction. He came through just in the nick of time. I mean, they didn't know what the future was going to hold. They simply knew that they were about to be consumed by a furnace, which had been turned up hotter than it had ever been turned up before. So they started praying. And they got a message to the only one who was able to rescue them. And he did. I mean, shielding his eyes, Nebuchadnezzar, he approached the door of the furnace and he called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. Come out of there." See, if that were me in there, I don't know. I saw those guards had died from getting too close to the furnace. Maybe I might would have said to the king, "Oh, king, can't you hear us? We can't hear you. Can you step a little closer?" You know, I don't know. But the fact is, they came out not only calm and collective, they were calm, cool, and collective. I mean, they were immediately surrounded by the crowd who really came to watch the execution. Everyone saw the fire had not harmed the men in any way. I mean, not even a singe on their hair, the Bible says. In fact, it says that there wasn't even a smell of smoke on their clothes. See, when God does a miracle, he does it right. So Nebuchadnezzar, he praised the Hebrew God who had saved his servants, and he honored the young men who refused to worship any god but the one true God. In fact, I love what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 29. In verse 29, he says, "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. I mean, you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar, he was definitely a man of extremes. I mean, wasn't he? I mean, first, it was a blazing fire for anyone who would deny or defile his God. Now it's a chopping block for anyone who defies Jehovah God. I mean, what an incredible miracle. What an amazing story of allegiance to God. You know, Rich Mullins, he sang a song several years ago about this story. He said, "You'll meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet him in the sky." So you see, when we declare our allegiance to God, sometimes things heat up. I mean, it's not always smooth sailing when you walk with God. I mean, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Peter actually wrote, "Do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." And even James begins his letter by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." And it actually is not if, but when you face trials. See, allegiance always will cost. The greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. But here's the thing. You don't need to fear the fire. God will be there with you. Now, I told you this was a dramatic story. But let me show you one more amazing part of all this. Look, in verse 16 through 18, after the king had given them one more chance to bow down to the statue and to save themselves, it says this: "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" I mean, what an incredible statement of faith. I mean, first, we know that God is able to save. And second, we believe that he will. But third, even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him and obey. See, the reality is that 99 times out of 100, if we find ourselves in the fire, we're going to get burned. That's what fire does. See, the reason this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so exciting and so captivating is because it's unusual. I mean, seldom does God so miraculously intervene. I mean, I don't understand his reasoning. I don't know why he doesn't intervene every time, but he's always able to do it no matter what. And he knows what he's doing. I mean, whether he rescues us or not. Allegiance to God is about making right choices, standing up for what's right, doing the right thing, even when the right thing is the hard thing. See, remember, allegiance always costs. And the greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. Actually, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, he says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, I was listening to a message by Chuck Colson. He's the founder of the Prison Fellowship and one of the greatest, I think, greatest Christian authors of our time. But his book deals with the issues such as creation versus evolution, being a Christian in a secular culture, and maintaining a biblical worldview in the context of the world that we live in. I mean, he really is a brilliant communicator. But in his book, he told about a woman who wrote a letter to him recently. A Christian mother from Massachusetts, she was distraught to discover that her daughter was forced to answer questions on a test declaring evolution to be a fact. I mean, despite the girl's religious convictions, she was not allowed to even refer to evolution as a theory. She had to say it was absolutely true. And when the woman saw her daughter's test and asked her about it, the 12-year-old burst into tears. "Mom, if I put what I believe on the test, I'm going to get an F. The mother loaded up her notes from Colson's book and radio programs, and she went down to the school. She spent half an hour trying to get the science teacher to understand that evolution is only a theory, not a proven fact. And the teacher refused to budge. And so the mother asked to speak to the principal. She and the teacher spent another half hour in there, and the principal said, "Madam, it's obvious you're well prepared. You convince me." And then he turned to the teacher and said, "Tomorrow I want you to apologize to your class and tell them that evolution is not a fact. It's only a theory." Now, while the teacher sputtered her way out the door, the principal turned back to the mom and said, "Hey, we're putting together a curriculum team to choose textbooks for our school. Would you like to serve on that team?" I mean, isn't that incredible? I mean, the same thing happened to a girl in the ninth grade. In the ninth grade class, only her mom didn't go down and talk to the teacher. She just got an F on the exam. I mean, she refused to give her teacher answers that would violate her conscience. See, allegiance always costs. The greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. See, allegiance to God isn't just about quitting your job and going to seminary or moving overseas to be a missionary. God calls some people to do that. But he calls all of us to take a stand for truth, to declare allegiance even in the face of opposition. And anybody can do that. And when we do, sometimes people's hearts change, just like that principle, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 28 of our text. In verse 28 of our text, listen to this. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servant. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god." See, these three men, they changed the heart of a king and impacted the law of an entire nation and restored religious freedom to Babylon, at least for the time. See, in a dynamic way, their allegiance impacted an entire known world at that time. So think about the ways you're forced to declare your allegiance. I mean, maybe your unbelieving husband criticizes you for reading the Bible. Or maybe your professor ridicules you for believing in biblical creation. Or your boss refuses to allow you to lead a voluntary prayer group in the office before work. You know, in the United States of America, in 2016, if you're sold out for Christ, probably won't have to worry about the president throwing you into the blazing fire. Yet, anyway. But there are all kinds of challenges to our faith, and it's probably not going to get any easier. Now, you may feel pressure at work to bend the rules, and your integrity is on the line. Your teenager may want you to let him compromise the family values. Let me live my own life, he demands. Or maybe there's temptation at school to cheat on an exam. You know, there have been court cases recently trying to make it illegal for pastors to teach that homosexual behavior is a sin. See, we could very well come to a time where it's illegal to preach biblical truth. But what are we going to do? See, allegiance always costs. And the greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. Now, thankfully, God won't let us face the pressure alone. You know, James Dobson, he makes an interesting point about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. He said, it's comforting to note that only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. That other man whom we believe to have been Christ remained in the furnace to comfort and protect you and me when we go through our own fiery trials. See, allegiance isn't easy. But when we go through the fire, Jesus promises to be there with us. Remember, allegiance always costs. The greater the allegiance, the greater the cost. You know, there was a fire that blazed out of control in a small town that sat nestled in a deep valley. Several fire departments had already arrived from neighboring towns. But none were willing to drive down into the raging inferno. It was obvious all was lost. However, as the firemen and townspeople sat helpless by, watching the buildings go up in flames, a dilapidated fire truck came lumbering down the road. The firemen all wore overalls. The truck looked 50 years old. The words Rincon Volunteer Fire Department were barely legible through the faded red paint. Without even pausing at the top, the old truck plunged down over the hill right into the middle of the flames. The firefighters, they jumped off the truck and they fought the blaze from all sides. I mean, it was like they were wild men. Now, within a few minutes, they had the fire under control. The town was saved. The firemen were heroes. Now, about a week later, a banquet was held in the men's honor, and the fire chief was called to the platform where the mayor handed him a check for $10,000. He asked the chief what they intended to do with the money, and without hesitation, the old man replied, "The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that old truck." See, have you ever found yourself in the middle of a fire? Ever been thrust into a situation where it was sink or swim? Stand up and fight or roll over and die? See, we're going to find three men right there this morning. And it's not Larry, Moe, or Curly. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their story, it's amazing. Their story is amazing. I mean, they had the courage to take a stand, the right stand, for God. Their allegiance was with God. But the question is, what is your story? What are you going to do in 2016? Where's your allegiance? Pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, yes, for allowing us to be born in a country that we're free. And Father, we know that people have fought for our freedom. Yet, Father, we know that we love this place we live. But Father, our allegiance is not necessarily with this country. It is with you. And if we follow you and give you the honor and praise and take a stand with you, we know that we will be with you in the end. I mean, that is why you sent Jesus to give his life, so that we will have life. And so, Father, I pray that nothing makes us waver, nothing backs us down, that we know it is all because of you. It's all because of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.